read the end of Romans 11 and the opening of Romans chapter 12, but also in the back of our songbooks, we're going to be looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32. First, let's read together in our Bibles from Romans chapter 11. And you'll see the doxology there at the end of Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay him. And this is how that doxology concludes. So this is Romans 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And it's particularly there the call for all things to be done to the glory of God, chapter 11 concludes, and then the call, as chapter 12 opens, to offer ourselves, offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. So now let's turn in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 32. You will see here as you turn to page 887 that we are moving into the third section of the catechism. As our children will remember, there are three sections, three divisions of the catechism. First is our sin, our need. Second is our Savior, how we are delivered from our sins through Jesus Christ. And then the third section is how we are to show our gratitude, our thanksgiving for all that Christ has done for us. So we're moving from considering Jesus Christ and his sufficiency and sacrifice, how we are removed, are delivered from all our sins, now to the last section of the Catechism, part 3, our gratitude. The Lord's Day 32 opens by asking, again, this is page 887, question and answer 86, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? And the answer is because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us. And further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living our neighbor may be won over to Christ. And then question and answer 87 asks the question in the negative, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? And the answer is by no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. But our focus is going to be on question and answer 86 for our sermon this evening. May the Lord add the blessing of his increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the last months we have considered in great detail the works of Jesus Christ. In the middle section of the catechism, the bulk, the majority of it, is going through the Apostles' Creed. As you look at the Apostles' Creed, you find God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, our salvation, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And as you look at those various parts of the Apostles' Creed, we were drawn to marvel at the greatness of our God who has purchased our salvation from beginning to end. That God foreknew us, he called us, he chose us, he justifies us, sanctifies us, and even purchases our future glorification. Now, after having spent a lot of time focusing on how our salvation is freely given, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not of our works, not of our merit. We now move into the third section, and we might finally be thinking, here we get to our work. Finally, we get to the questions dealing with what I get to do. If the first section of the catechism is my sin and misery, which is all my work, and the second section of the catechism is all our salvation and Christ, his work, do we come to the third section, which is good works that we can now do, that I can do? Is this something that I am enabled to do in my own strength? Well, when it comes to doing good works, or what we might call acceptable actions in humanity, there are many reasons or motivations, desires, that would speak to why we do what we do. Many people in our given present society do socially acceptable things because they simply desire to conform, or they desire to not be punished. We saw that this past year, that when the fear of the arm of justice, when there is no fear of police officers or being caught, what happens is society self-destructs, and you have these destructive riots. But even acts of philanthropy or social kindness, these are often motivated by a desire for recognition or a tax break, or simply the thinking, if I'm kind to others, they will be kind to me. But today we are going to set aside the reasons why society does what they do, and we're going to focus specifically on the Christian life, why we do what we do. Good works. We're going to see this in Lord's Day 33. Good works are defined as those that are done from a heart of faith, that proceed from a heart of faith. They're done to God's glory, and they are done in accordance with God's commandments. That's Lord's Day 33. And as we work through the third section, we are going to find that there are two major documents in this third section. One of the major documents is the Ten Commandments. We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments, how our obedience to the commandments is how we show our gratitude. But the other major document is the Lord's Prayer. Indeed, prayer is the most important act of thankfulness that we can do. So we're going to see these parallel themes as we look at through question and answer 32, that in what we say by our prayer and what we do with our hands in obeying the commandments of God is how we show our gratitude. And that's obedience. It is motivated from a heart of thanksgiving. So today we ask ourselves the question, why do we do what we do? And we look at this theme that Jesus Christ not only justifies but sanctifies his people so that we might live thankful lives. At a first point then, we consider, why should we do good? And the reason we do good is because of our new identity. If you still have your catechisms open, you will see that as question and answer 86 opens, it begins by identifying our new identity. In Christ, we have been redeemed, but we are also being renewed by his Spirit. So the question itself asks, since we've been delivered by the mercy and grace through Christ without any merit of our own, and the answer responds, because Christ has redeemed us by our blood, our identity is that we are redeemed, we are purchased, we are washed, passed through the blood of the Lamb, but Christ also sanctifies, renews those who have been redeemed. We would put it this way. In our catechism class, we'll study that this next year at depth, but those who are justified are those who are sanctified. We're not dealing with two separate class or two different groups of people. Those who are justified, those who are redeemed, are sanctified, are renewed. It's part of our identity. It would be easier for a leopard to change his spots than it would be for a Christian to cease to do good. Because the same God who began his work in us will be faithful to complete it. Christ, having worked his work within us by his Spirit, ensures that our hearts are changed, so that we desire and indeed are able to do the good that is set before us. Ephesians 2 verse 10 puts it this way, we are God's handiwork to do the good that God prepared in advance for us to do. So God, by the way of his indwelling spirit, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of regeneration, is by that same spirit molding us, fashioning us, preparing us, equipping us, and calling us to do the good that God sets before us. Christ is not content to save us and leave us in our present condition or state. He is renewing us so that we look more and more like him every day. There was a theological discussion that took place some years ago. They called it the Lordship discussion, saying that was said that you could have Jesus as your Savior, but not have Jesus as your Lord. That there, it was possible to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but not yet have Jesus be the Lord and Master of your life. But that was exposed as being simply false. It is impossible for Jesus to be your Savior, delivering from your sin, and not for Jesus to be your Lord. He is both Savior and Lord, and both come together. He sanctifies those whom he justifies. Mankind was made in the garden by the Lord to work in the garden for God's glory, and now being renewed by Jesus Christ, filled with his Holy Spirit, recreated to do good as well. So our question asks, why do we as Christians, why must we do good? It's because a tree is known by its fruit. Matthew 12. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If we are indeed good trees grafted into that life-giving vine, it is impossible for us to remain fruitless and still remain united to Christ. Trees that are made good, grafted into Christ, will be heavy laden with good fruit. So we, by way of our new identity, will proceed to do good works. The Holy Spirit transforming us within. Because our God is holy and the Holy Spirit lives within us, we must be holy. We share in the anointing of Christ, and Christ continues that work of changing us within us. So we are saved for a purpose, and that purpose is obedience. Our new identity as sons and daughters of God means that good works are a necessary part of who we are and how we will live. So the first reason why we will do good, why we must do good, is that Christ is renewing us by his Spirit and conforming us or transforming us into his image. The second reason that we are called to do good is that not only that God is doing this work within us because of our new identity, it's because of a motivation of gratitude. It's because we are thankful. Hearts that are born again, that are living, are thankful for the benefits. As question and answer 86 puts it, we are thankful to God for his benefits. Thankfulness is where we acknowledge, where we identify, where we confess that we have indeed received many, many blessings. And our passage from Romans 12 puts it this way. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. It is expected service. That since we are belonging, since we have been purchased, we are to present ourselves. We are not our own, as the catechism begins. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in life and in death. Our body and our soul, everything we have, has been purchased. And it is our reasonable, our expected spiritual service to offer ourselves back to God, back to Jesus Christ, because he has indeed purchased us. Living sacrifices. Being a sacrifice means that we are not living for ourselves. We are not using our gifts, our talents, and our abilities for our own praise, for our own gratification, or to exalt our own name. We are offering everything we have as a living sacrifice of praise. Indeed, isn't that the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It is impossible for a Christian to remain unmoved, unconcerned, uncaring, and unthankful, to be ungrateful. as we grow in our understanding of the precious gift, as we come to see the greatness of the sacrifice that has been given to us, as we come to consider how much Christ suffered in our place and in our stead, and as we come to see the fountain of all these blessings that Christ has secured and procured and poured out upon us. Our hearts are softened, and we respond with a tribute of praise. And as I said before, it's made evident in two ways. And we're going to be looking at this over the next months. But the two ways in which our thankfulness is seen is in our words and in our actions. By what we say, particularly in prayer, we are telling God that we are thankful. The Catechism put it this way: prayer is the most important part of thankfulness that God requires of us. So in prayer, we are saying to God, thank you. We are saying to God, thank you for all the blessings that you have given to us. Too often our prayers begin with what we need and what we want. But prayer should begin with adoration, with thanksgiving and praise. So in what we say, but also in what we do, as we dedicate ourselves to living in accordance with God's commandments, we are doing good works. And our thankfulness is seen with our heart and our hands. Thankfulness made evident in worship and in our work. 1 Peter 2 says that we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. We proclaim, we say something in our lives and how we live. Let me ask you this, children. If you are thankful in your home, in the home life, in the context of your family, how would that be evident? Let's say for a minute that in about an hour from now, you'll be sitting at the dinner table, and your mother has prepared this meal for you and set the meal before you. How would a child, how would you go about displaying gratitude? It's probably in two ways, right? The first way will be you say the word, very simply, thank you. You say it with your speech. You tell your mother, thank you for this meal that you have prepared. That's a good start. But thankfulness does not end there. Imagine for a moment a conflicted child that for one moment says, thank you, Mom, for the meal, and then when the mother says, little Johnny, will you help me clear the dishes? I can't believe what you are expecting of me. This is such anarchy. It's terror. That doesn't make sense. If you are truly thankful, it evidences itself in what you do. So when you say thank you, you prove that gratitude the next moment by being thankful. Thankful words and thankful actions go hand in hand, unless you're a hypocrite, unless you're a Pharisee. So we as God's people show our thankfulness in what we do, and we say our thankfulness in how we speak. True thankfulness is found both in the mouth and in the hand. If we say it, we proclaim it, and then we will do it. 1 Corinthians 10 puts it this way: whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Thankfulness in our living is all-consuming. And whatever you do, I have no idea what this next week holds for you. You probably have a sticky list, a sticky pad or one of those scotch notes, whatever. You know, you have a list of all the things that you want to get accomplished. Post-it notes on your fridge or wherever. I don't know what this next week holds for you. But the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you eat or drink, whether you go to work or you stay home, whether you go to the bank or you go to the doctor, whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. At work in this next week and at worship, in rest and recreation, all things done to the praise of His glory. Far too often, our hearts are cold and unmoving. We forget or we take His gifts for granted. Just like our little children need to be taught to say thank you, so often, too often, we as Christians are thankless. We live in a thankless society. We really do. We live in a society that has expectations or takes blessings or gifts for granted. But we as God's people must continue to resist this thankless pull of society. Hebrews 13, continually offering up our sacrifice of praise. So the motivation that we have, the second motivation we have as God's people, is that we are thankful. That's why we obey. That's why we do good works. We are thankful people. Matthew 5, verse 16 puts it this way, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God." We do good so that others would glorify God, so that He would be praised. But although our thankful praise to God should be the key motivation and posture of the heart and the hand, our catechism gives us two more reasons, as our question and answer 86 concludes, two more reasons why we should be dedicated to doing good works. So the two chief or primary reasons is because it is our identity, because we're being renewed, and it's because we are thankful. That's why we do good. But in our second two, we find a more neighborly or humanly focus of these last two points. The first one listed in our question and answer 86 is we also do good so that, this is on the right-hand side of the page there, so that we might be assured of our faith by its fruits. So that we might be assured of our faith by its fruits. I do good so that I can see in my own life the evidence of Christ's work by way of his Spirit. Now here we have to be clear, this is not a selfish motivation that we are having here. This is not a works righteousness creeping in at the last moment. We are not saved by grace and then we keep ourselves in by grace by doing good. That is not what Scripture says. But it is clear that Scripture tells us that we can be assured, we can see evidence of Christ's work as we look at our actions, as a tree is known by its fruit. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, "If you practice these things, you will be made sure of your election." Assurance, then, is that a conviction that the Holy Spirit places upon your heart, that you might acknowledge that you truly do belong to Christ, and it is your desire to live with Him and to live for Him. The gifts that Christ gives you have been sovereignly given to you. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift the Spirit gives to you and produces within you. But as you see these fruits, as you use these gifts, your heart is encouraged as you see the evidence that Christ is indeed working in your life. So good works are the fruit of living faith. James 2, one of the focuses of the book of James, makes this abundantly clear. "Show me your faith by what you do. Your faith without works is dead." So if you want to have proof that your faith is a living and active faith, look at your life. Look for the fruit of life. That's what James says. We can be assured that our faith is living when that faith produces fruit. Or 1 John 3 puts it this way, "If you love God and you love His people, if you practice righteousness, then we can know that we are born of Him." We can know that we are born again if we love God and we love His people and we practice righteousness. So the third reason given here in the Catechism is that we might be assured of our faith as we see the fruit of that faith produced in our lives. And finally, we come to the fourth point, which is that we do good so that by our godly living, our neighbors might be won over to Christ. Our Catechism concludes by saying, by our godly living, our neighbors might be won over to Christ. We read this earlier from Matthew 5, verse 16. And in Matthew 5, verse 16, there was two of the motivations found. So earlier we found that in Matthew 5, Jesus says we do good so that God would be glorified. Our desire in doing good is that God would be praised. But Jesus also says we do good so that others might see your good deeds and glorify God. That they might see your action. That's why light is to be evident. It's to be seen. Put on a stand. You don't hide it under a bushel. We are, as a church, called to be a city on a hill. There is a missional aspect to our doing good. It's our desire to spread the fragrance of Christ. Now, the interesting thing in this is 2 Corinthians 2. Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ. As we live our lives, we are the fragrance of Christ. Now, that fragrance of Christ is responded to in two very different ways. When we live our lives by our speech and by our actions, doing good, giving God glory, we are the aroma or the fragrance of Christ in society. It's responded to in two very different ways. To some, it is a sweet aroma. As people see our godly living, as they hear our words of praise, they see our obedience to God's commandments, their hearts are softened, their hearts are filled with joy and thanksgiving. They are sweetly pulled to glorify God. The aroma fills them with a desire to praise God all the more. But Paul also says that our aroma, that fragrance of the Christian life, smells like death to others. It smells like a dead animal. Why? Why would it make the difference? All the difference is how a person views Christ, their relationship to Christ. So we should not be surprised when some people hate us and despise us and say all sorts of nasty things about us as Christians because we smell like Christ and they hate Christ. And the more we remind them of Christ, the more hatred is stirred in their hearts. That is evident. But to others, that smell of Christ is a sweet smell, a pleasing aroma that fills them with joy as their hearts are turned to praise the Lord. So 1 Peter 2 verse 12 puts it this way, "Let your conduct be honorable before all men, so that when they see your good deeds, they will glorify God on the day of visitation." So the Christian church is called to be a city on a hill. It's called to be salt and light. We're called to live differently and distinctly from this world. Instruments in the hand of Christ, proclaiming the truth, praying prayers of thanksgiving, living lives of obedience. To conclude, we have here in our catechism been given four different reasons, four different motivations, what should drive us as Christians to do good. We do good because that's our identity. We do good because Christ is working in us by His Spirit. We do good because we are thankful and we want God to be glorified. We do good because we know that in doing good, we are displaying in our lives fruit, which even assures our own hearts, it calms, quiets our hearts. And we do good so that our neighbor might see in us the holiness of God and give God the praise. As we read in Romans 11, "For from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Or Romans 6, "We are slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. We are holy in Him, filled with a Holy Spirit, which leads to a holy life." Living a godly, good-worked-filled life is our identity in Christ. So let us dedicate ourselves in this next week. And whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Let us all remind ourselves that we are to be living sacrifices of praise, filled with thanksgiving, because our God is worthy to receive all glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, which is stirring and reminding us of the call that we all have to be a fruit, good fruit, laden Christians. That in what we say and what we do, we are to live to the praise of Your glory and speak so that others might hear our good words and glorify You. So may we in this next week be given the opportunity, and may we use the opportunities and gifts and situations that You present us with to bring You praise and glory, so that Your name would be glorified on this earth because You are worthy. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.